Great job, Emily. And I just want to mention that the beautiful lady that took up the offering is my oldest daughter. So happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you beautiful women out there. And to my second daughter. And actually, my second daughter made me a grandma first. 11 days before Tiffany made me a grandma again. So that was something else. Having your first two grandbabies 11 days apart. But it was fun. It was fun. Now, today I'm speaking on a mother's pain. Mothers, your pain is not in vain. For out of our pain can come some of our greatest victories. You need to realize that. Your pain is not in vain. Now, we're going to look at three different Bible stories today. Now, I love Bible stories. I love the stories from the Bible. And as always, whenever I bring the message, I always use a lot of scriptures. Well, today I'm really using a lot of scriptures because we're going to read three Bible stories. Now, maybe not the whole thing, but we're going to read a good portion of it. And so I want y'all to read along with me. And the first story we're going to talk about is Hannah and Samuel. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. In verse 2, Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas were bad dudes. They were wicked. They were evil. They did evil things. And so the Lord had a purpose in this story, as you'll find out. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Oh my gosh, that was the stupidest thing any man could ever tell his wife. I tell you what, I would have let him have it. I guess he thought a lot of himself, didn't he? Okay, continue verse 9. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a son that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." And that he did. God granted her request. And Hannah conceived, and by that time next year had a son, and named him Samuel. Just as she promised, after he was weaned, she took him to the tabernacle and left him. As a mom, that would be one of the hardest things to do, to take your child and leave them and not be able to raise them yourself. But she knew that she had made a promise to God. And she was being directed by God in what she did, because God had a purpose for Samuel being left at the tabernacle. And he was raised by the priest Eli. And like I said, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were terrible, terrible, wicked men. And God had a purpose for Samuel being there, because God raised Samuel up to be the prophet in the land of Israel, to be the judge of Israel for 40 years. He anointed the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and then King David. So Hannah's obedience through the pain resulted in great victory, not only for her, but for the nation of Israel. She gave up Samuel, but then had more children. In fact, she had five more children after being barren all those years. She had Samuel. She promised to give him to God. She gave him up, and then God blessed her with five more. And God used Samuel to restore godly leadership to Israel and restored order to the house of God. She went through pain, but look at the victory that resulted in the pain, because she looked to God. She looked to him and she trusted him. Now, it could have been a different story. She could have become bitter and resentful. You know, the other wife, Peninnah, and that's why men shouldn't have more than one wife anyway. It's just trouble, trouble, double trouble. But Peninnah gave her a hard time constantly and made fun of her and made her feel worthless. Because back in those days, it was like a curse not to have children, not to be able to bear children, not to be able to become pregnant and have a child. And so God took away the curse from her and gave her a child and then five more. And so, but she could have been bitter and resentful, but she cried out to God instead. She cried out to God in her pain, and it resulted in great victory. Hallelujah. Okay, so story number two is Mrs. Manoah and Samson. Now, the reason why I call her Mrs. Manoah is because the Bible does not give her name. It just says Manoah's wife. So, therefore, she is Mrs. Manoah. Okay, we're going to look at Judges 13, verses 1 through 24. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut. For he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines." Okay, I'm going to pause right there. I hadn't planned on saying that, but it just came to me. So don't get mad at me, Daniel, my son Daniel. When I was pregnant with Daniel, I had something similar happen to me, but it wasn't an angel of the Lord. It was a woman that was used in the prophetic. And she gave me a word for Daniel, a prophetic word. And I was on the worship team, and I was standing on the platform, and the Spirit of God, the presence of God, was so powerful in the place. His glory was filling the house. It was powerful. And out of that, the Holy Spirit began to prophesy through this woman to me for the baby that was in my womb. And I was about 6 months pregnant. And I had no idea if it was a boy or a girl, because back then we didn't do sonograms, even though they had them available at the hospital. But it would have cost money, and I didn't want to pay the money. So I didn't have a sonogram done. And so all the way through the prophecy, she said, he will do this and he will do that. He. And I had already had two girls. And so I was really wanting the next baby to be a boy. And sure enough, he was a boy. And then I had one more girl. I had a surprise after that. So they're 13 months apart. But she said he all the way through. And she was telling me what he was going to do. And then she was telling me and giving me instructions, or the Holy Spirit through her was giving me instructions and giving Pastor Corey and I instructions on how to raise our son. And that just dawned on me when I was reading this just now. She was being given instructions on how to raise her son. Okay, Daniel, you're going to do great and mighty things. That prophetic word is going to come to pass. Okay, now I got to find my place. Okay, now I think I'm on verse 6, aren't I, Kathy? Okay. The woman ran and told her husband, "A man of God appeared to me. He looked like one of God's angels, terrifying to see. I didn't ask where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he told me, 'You will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food, for your son will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from the moment of his birth until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Please let the man of God come back to us again and give us more instructions about this son who is to be born.' God answered Manoah's prayer, and the angel of God appeared once again to his wife." It's funny how he always went to the wife, didn't go to Manoah. "But as she was sitting in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. So she quickly ran and told her husband, 'The man who appeared to me the other day is here again.' Manoah ran back with his wife and asked, 'Are you the man who spoke to my wife the other day?' 'Yes,' he replied, 'I am.' So Manoah asked him, 'When your words come true, what kind of rules should govern the boy's life and work?' Then the angel of the Lord replied, 'Be sure your wife follows the instructions I gave her. She must not eat grapes or raisins, drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, or eat any forbidden food.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please stay here until we can prepare a young goat for you to eat.' 'I will stay,' the angel of the Lord replied, 'but I will not eat anything. However, you may prepare a burnt offering as a sacrifice to the Lord.' Manoah didn't realize it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? For when all this comes true, we want to honor you.' 'Why do you ask my name?' the angel of the Lord replied. 'It is too wonderful for you to understand.'" Verse 19, "Then Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering and offered it on a rock as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Manoah and his wife watched the Lord, and as they watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. As the flames from the altar shot up toward the sky, the angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. Then when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. The angel did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized it was the angel of the Lord, and he said to his wife, 'We will certainly die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said, 'If the Lord were going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. He wouldn't have appeared to us and told us this wonderful thing and done these miracles.'" Duh, Manoah, come on, think about it, man. So verse 24, "When her son was born, she named him Samson. And the Lord blessed him as he grew up." So the Lord had a purpose for Samson's life. And he was to be the deliverer of the Israelites, because they were under the Philistines' rule. They were totally ruled by the Philistines. They were attacked constantly by the Philistines. And so God raised up a deliverer. But Samson's downfall was women, or I should say lust. Because of his lust and being seduced by Delilah, it resulted in Samson being captured and tortured by the Philistines because they knew his weakness, just like the devil knows our weakness. But when we're weak, God is strong. He is made strong. We need to turn those things over to God and let Him make us strong in our weakness, because He will. And where we have problems, where we have trouble, where we have an area in life that we are constantly under attack, or we are constantly under temptation to do the wrong thing and make the wrong choices, we can turn and give it to God, and He will strengthen us and He will help us. And don't ever be afraid to go to God and say, "Lord, I repent. Help me. Help me to overcome." And He will. Okay. So the Philistines knew what his weakness was. They knew that his weakness was women. So they paid Delilah to get him, to seduce him into telling what the secret was of his strength. They wanted to know the secret of his strength. Because if you don't know the story, the Bible story, Samson had supernatural strength. He was like Hercules. He was Hercules. He had supernatural strength. And he killed 1,000 Philistines in one battle by himself with the jawbone of a donkey. 1,000. He was able to lift up the city gates, which were heavy, heavy, heavy gates that would close along the wall, to where no one could get in and out. And in the, like at night, they would close the gates. He was able to lift up those gates, to break them off and carry them off. I mean, supernatural strength. There's a lot of things he did. Killing a lion, ripping its jaws apart with his bare hands. He had supernatural strength because God gave him that strength. But he was not to cut his hair. He would be in disobedience if he cut his hair. So Delilah, finally, after several nights of trying to coax it out of him, he finally gave in and told her the secret of his strength. If my hair is cut, then I will lose my strength. And so when he went to sleep, she had the Philistines to come, and they cut off his hair. And then when he awoke, she said, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he thought, just like he did before, he would just knock them all down or something and get out of there. But he woke up and he had no strength. And he discovered his hair was all cut off. And so they were able to capture him. He was not able to get away this time. And they gouged out both of his eyes, and they made him their slave. He had to work in the mill. He had to do the heavy, whatever it is, the stone thing that they had to. Anyway, he had to do hard labor. And then they would bring him into the auditorium for sport. And so now we're going to pick up the story, Judges 16, verse 25 through 30. Half drunk by now, the people demanded, "Bring out Samson so he can amuse us." So he was brought from the prison to amuse them, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, "Place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them." Now the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching as Samson amused them. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes." Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people, more of the enemy, when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. In death, he had victory over his enemies. Samson's mother had to endure the pain of not being able to conceive, which was a disgrace or a curse in those days, and endured the pain in Samson's death. She had to give up what she had conceived. But even in death, there was great victory for the nation of Israel, because then they were delivered from the Philistine rule. Now, my last story, and the one that's going to be the hardest to tell, that's why I've got my Kleenex up here. Because I can't, part of this, I can't talk about it without crying. Mary and Jesus. Now we're going to look at Matthew 1, 18 through 22. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Now, think of the pain that Mary went through because of the ridicule, gossip, and dirty looks she must have endured. I mean, even Joseph thought that she had been with another man. Even Joseph. And he knew Mary better than a lot of people. But she had to hold on to the word of the Lord and the promises of God. And of course, the angel intervened and told her, "No, she has conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. This child within her is holy. It is a child conceived by the Holy Spirit." That had never happened before. There had never been an immaculate conception, or what, however, did I say that right? Emily knows, and Eric. But anyway, there had never been anything like that happen before. There was no precedent in history for this. So naturally, Joseph would think that she had been with another man. But the angel of the Lord told him in a dream what had taken place and what was to be. So we're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, and then verse 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Now, verse 38. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Now, Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 35. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." And that's exactly what happened. A sword pierced her soul, even though it didn't happen physically, but it happened emotionally. Now, there's a scene from The Passion of the Christ that I really wanted to show a clip, and it wasn't available. So I'm just going to tell you, and many of you have probably seen that movie, so just think of it, just think of it in your mind as I describe the scene. When Jesus had been beaten and the flesh was just torn from his body with the cat o' nine tails that they whipped him with, that had pieces of rock and all kinds of sharp objects on the ends, and they would beat him and it would just tear the flesh from his body. And then they put the heavy, heavy wooden cross on his back for him to carry up to the hill of Golgotha where he was to be crucified. And can you imagine, after being beaten like that, how little strength you would have left, because he had already lost a lot of blood and he had been beaten. And he had the crown of thorns stuck into his head. It pierced into his head, all over his head. And so he was carrying that cross. And at one point he stumbled and fell. And in the movie, the scene, when he fell under the weight of the cross, it flashed back to Mary seeing him as a little boy. And he had fallen down. He was about 2 years old. And he had fallen down. And she went to him to comfort him and to help him get up and to console him. But this time, when he fell down, there was nothing she could do for him. Because he was the sacrifice lamb, willingly giving his life for us, for all of humankind, to be the final sacrifice, so that we can be saved, so that we can be healed, so that we can be delivered and set free, so that we can have eternal life. And there was nothing she could do but watch. And a sword pierced her very soul. Mary had to watch as the sin and pain of the whole world was laid upon her son, as he gave his life for all. Can you imagine? I can't imagine that, having to go through that. But through the pain and obedience came great victory, as Jesus rose from the dead to conquer death, hell, and the grave, as it says in Revelation. He rose from the dead to give us victory in this life. He rose from the dead and he gave his mama victory. The pain that she endured was but for a moment. because the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it for the joy that was set before him. For the joy. And who's the joy? What was that joy? That joy was us. All of us. Humankind. Knowing that he would bring salvation to humankind. That he would bring forgiveness to humankind. That he would bring eternal life. A way to God. A way to heaven. He would bridge that gap for all of humankind. His sacrifice. So it was the joy that was set before him. And he did it for us. And his mama had to watch as he did it. But then she had great joy as her son was raised from the dead. And she got to be with her son after he had died and gone through a terrible death. But after he was raised from the dead, she got to be with her son again. And the pain was turned to joy. Now, a human body can bear only up to 45 units of pain. Yet at time of giving birth, a mother feels up to 57 units of pain. This is similar to 20 bones getting fractured at a time. 20 bones. But even in the pain of childbirth, it results in so much joy and love that it makes it all worth it. It makes it all worth it. I know I had 4 children. And it was worth it. It was worth the pain. Because of the joy. Just as joy is the result of the pain of childbirth, God can bring great victory from every pain, trial, and tribulation that you endure. God can bring great joy and great victory from every pain, every trial and tribulation, but we must let him. We must submit to him, and we must walk in obedience. Now, my go-to scripture is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How do we qualify for that? To love God. Love God. Submit to him. Walk in obedience. And when you're submitted to him, then and you love God, then Jesus is in your heart. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior, then you have Jesus in your heart. And the love, the Holy Spirit sheds that love abroad. The love of God is within you as you receive Jesus and submit to him. Now, we do go through trials and tribulations. But we need to remember the devil is the author of evil. But God is the author of good. Remember John 10:10? The thief comes. The thief is the devil. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus has come to give us abundant life. But the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the author of evil, not God. But we live in a fallen world. And we live in a world where there's a devil. And we live in a world where there's demons and there's evil. So when we have trials and tribulations, we need to remember when bad things happen in this life, we need to remember who the author is of the bad things. It is the devil. It is not God. But God will turn it around for us every single time without fail, without exception. If we will obey him, if we will believe His word, if we are submitted to Him, and if we will trust Him. We must trust Him, and He will turn it around every time without fail, without exception. I want you to realize that. Without exception. Sometimes we get in our own way. Sometimes our own choices can mess things up. But if we make the wrong choice, go to God, repent, say, I'm sorry, help me. Help me to overcome. Help me to have more wisdom and more discernment or whatever it is you're needing. And God will help you and submit to Him. And you are forgiven. And He will pick you up and set you right back on the path. The path to victory. The path to victory. So let's think of our three examples today. Hannah, Mrs. Manoah, and Mary. They all endured the pain of giving up their son, but God turned their pain into great joy and victory. Now, it may have been three different stories, three different situations, three different ways they had to give up their son, three different circumstances, but they were willing. They were willing to give up their son. They were willing to obey God. They were willing to trust Him and trust His word. What He had told them. And it did result in great victory and joy for their lives and for the nation of Israel. So this is my final statement. Mothers and fathers, as you endure the pain in obedience and sacrifice, because sometimes to be obedient and to make that sacrifice for our children or for whatever it is, sometimes there's pain. There's pain in the sacrifice. There's pain in the obedience. But we got to remember what the outcome's going to be. As you endure the pain in obedience and sacrifice, know that Jesus will bring about great victory because He endured the pain for us by His death on the cross and great victory through His resurrection. So He already paid the price for us to have great victory. So every time we will have victory, every time He's going to turn it and work it for our good, every time. Jesus always brings life, joy, and victory out of the pain if we will trust Him. We just need to trust Him because He's so good. He's so good. He's faithful and true. He is a man that never lies. He keeps His word every time. So today, if you want to make that deeper dedication to God and say, Lord, I trust You. And I realize that my pain, You can turn and bring joy out of my pain. You can turn my situation around because You are the author of good. And You will turn my situation around. And this trial, this tribulation, this pain I'm going through right now, there's victory on the other side. Because I believe in You. And because I will trust You. I trust You, Lord. So if you want to say that to God today, stand and let God see you that you're saying, Lord, I trust You. And I give You my pain. And I believe that You're going to turn it around and You're going to bring great victory out of my pain. And I submit to You that I will walk in obedience to You and I will trust You. And I will have victory. And I will have joy. For my pain will be turned to joy. Because that's what God does. He turns our pain to joy. So, Lord, we submit to You today. And we thank You, O Lord, that you're turning our pain to joy. And that every trial and tribulation that we go through in this life, there is great victory on the other side. Because we keep our eyes on you. And we keep our trust in you. And we keep our faith in you. And we believe. We believe your word. And we receive it as done. And we thank you for it now, oh God. We thank you that we are forgiven. We are cleansed. And we have victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.